You ladies, we're in John chapter 11. By the way, Merry Christmas. I trust your Christmas has been a blessing, and what a wonderful time of year. And to think that God sent his son when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And oh, we should be so thankful. We have redemption. We have life eternal because of what Jesus Christ did. He loves you. He cares about you. He went to the cross for you and suffered and died there. But he rose from the dead, and because of his resurrection, we too shall rise. And that's what this passage is about. As we look in John 11, and again verse 44, I'd like to read. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Don't you love that? Loose him and let him go. Let him rise. Let him rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning. What a joy to be able to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. Lord, we want to honor you and worship you. And I pray, Lord, that if our hearts have grown distant from you, that we don't feel we have a personal walk with you, I pray that would change today. I pray that we might see Jesus high and lifted up in all his glory. Thank you, Lord, that Christ came into the world to die, but he didn't stay upon that cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended on high, and he's coming again as he promised. And we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now our time in the Word of God. May your name be lifted up. Help me as I preach, Lord, and speak to my heart. Work in my heart, Lord. Draw me close to you. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. None of us are worthy, but by your grace, we are seen as worthy when you see Jesus Christ in our lives. So bless us, we continue now, in Jesus' name, amen. Only Jesus Christ can raise the dead. No other can do it. Only one, Jesus Christ, can raise the dead, or call the dead back to life, or bring Lazarus out of the tomb, as we'll see. For he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. We've come to chapter 11 in our study of the Gospel of John, and we see he is the resurrection. In his glorious person is the power and glory of the resurrection. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never. Think about that. Never's a long time, folks. But if you believe in him, you shall never die. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a capstone and the cornerstone of our faith. This is what we preach. This is why we preach. This is why we live. This is what gives us hope in a world and in a condition where there is no hope. And you don't have to look around very far to see that this world offers zero hope. We see death and destruction and discouragement and despair all around. And then in the midst of this depravity, we hear, I am the resurrection. Another of the great I am statements in John. I am the resurrection. All is well. He is the resurrection. This has to mean the pinnacle, the mountaintop of all the I am statements, like I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd. Here, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection shouts out with hope and joy and blessing unto you in your discouragement And you and your discouragement and despair, and Jesus, in steps Jesus, and he cries out, I am the resurrection. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. This cry is the panacea. It's the answer, the cure, the remedy to all of our ills, all of our heartaches, all of our afflictions and troubles and trials and hopelessness. It vanquishes death. It turns death on its head. Death is our enemy. Did you know that? Death is our enemy. We fear it. We hide from it. We don't want to face it, but we can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. It continues its march until it masters every single one of us. It's our enemy, our enemy. But then came the resurrection. Then came the resurrection. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, or the last enemy that shall be made inactive, made invalid, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. In Jesus, death meets its master. Death faces its doom. For because he is the resurrection and the life, we shall never die. Well, we won't really die anyway. Oh, the body expires, as we like to put it. Don't you love that? Don't you love that thought? Someday I'm going to expire. Well, I think expiration date was written over my name a long time ago. But one day I'm going to really expire. And it retires to the grave of dust. But the real you lives on in Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection turns death from being our enemy to becoming our dear friend. Think about that. Death becomes my friend. We live as dying people, but we don't dread death as believers. It's our hope. It's our glory. It's our heaven. How else are we going to get to heaven if we don't die, unless God takes us up in the rapture? As death comes to us, we cry, death is swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do the saints die? Why will you and I die? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. A miraculous divine change must take place in our bodies before we can enter heaven. Spurgeon said that death and the grave are the refining pot, the furnace that makes the body ready for its future bliss. Death cuts the ropes that the boat may freely sail to the fair haven. Death is a fiery chariot that ascends to God. Death is a gentle voice of our great King. We fly on eagle's wings, far from this land of mist and cloud, into the eternal serenity and brilliance of God's house above. It is not death to die. It is resurrection to die. You got that? Is resurrection to die. And we ought to be thinking, I can't wait to die. I just can't wait. Bring it on, because then will come glory, finally, the glory we've been waiting for. It's resurrection to die. I am the resurrection. Martha had said in verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Her brother was Lazarus, who died. And she said, Lord, all you would have had to do is be here and he wouldn't have died. She seemed to be speaking as a friend who was disappointed. It was as though she said, why didn't you hurry up? If you'd have been here, he'd have not died. But she still believed in him and had confidence in him. And so in verse 22, she says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. God will give it you. She had tremendous confidence in him, and yet it would seem that she didn't expect her brother to come back. And we assume that from how she responds to what Jesus said in verse 39. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And it's as though she was saying, it's no good to take away the stone. He has passed into the realm of corruption. Lord, he stinks. Don't you realize when people have been dead for a while, they stink? They stink? She didn't expect the things to happen which did happen, his resurrection. And then verse 23, the beautiful response of Jesus, thy brother shall rise again. What hope, what glory. Thy brother is going to get up out of that grave. He's going to rise again. And she said, she knows that, but she's thinking of that far off in the future day when all the saints of God will be raised from the dead at the last day, verse 24. And that may be what Jesus was speaking of. He is giving her a reminder. He is giving a reminder to her of the fact of the resurrection and a reminder that this life is not all. This is not all there is. It's not all over when death comes. But also this may refer to the fact that Jesus is going to raise him up now. Not just at the last day, but before the last day, like in a few moments. And this resurrection of Lazarus is based upon his own, upon Jesus' resurrection from the grave, which will come to pass in a few months from the time we're talking about here. And his resurrection is the basis of any and all resurrections, for he is the resurrection and the life. And he adds this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And because he lives, we too shall live. And we're going to experience real living for the very first time. Because right now, this is not real living. In that day, we'll find out what living is all about. It's all about. And though he were dead, though he died, yet shall he live, yet shall he not die. Though he die, yet he will not die. He shall live, and he will live on and on and on, just as you and I will live on and on and on. But the condition is what? Belief, faith. I must believe in him. I must exercise faith in him and trust in him and rely on him and believe his promise. It's not automatic. Not everybody's talking about going to heaven is going there. You've got to believe. You've got to receive and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then though I die, I shall not really die, but I shall live. And I shall live on high forever with him who is my resurrection, my personal resurrection. Well, I have an outline here of John 11. Let me give you the outline. I should have wrote this down for you. But number one, we see Lazarus' sickness for the glory of God. His sickness for the glory of God in John 11, 1-6. And number two, his death for the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. But Lazarus' death for the glory of God in verses 7-22. And then today we come, number three, to faith in the glory of God, verse 23-27. Faith to the glory of God. And then number four, we'll see the compassion of the Son of God, verses 28-36. compassion of the Son of God. And then finally, number five, resurrection to the glory of God. Verse 37 to 46, resurrection to the glory of God. But right now, let's consider faith to the glory of God. And Jesus said in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know. In other words, I have faith. Faith in the glory of God. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, there's faith again. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the Lord. So I know, I believe, he that believes and believes in me. Do you believe? I believe. Faith to the glory of God is what we see here. Six times we see the word believe or know. And so Martha has faith, and her faith is to the glory of God. And the Lord challenges and tests her faith in the resurrection by personalizing it. The resurrection is for he that believes in me. In other words, it's not automatic. He that believes in me. It's whosoever lives and believes in me. Faith to the glory of God is faith in the Son of God. So it's not enough just to believe. People say, well, I believe. But what do you believe in? What is the object of your belief? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Verse 23, Jesus saying to her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. When Jesus says he shall rise again, he means that Lazarus is going to be resurrected very soon. And Martha assumed that Jesus meant he would rise at the end of the age, you see. She believed as the Old Testament saints believed. You see, the Jews of the Old Testament, they believed in a resurrection. They believed in a bodily resurrection at the last day, the day of the consummation of all things. The resurrection of the body was taught in the Old Testament, like Job. Job believed in the resurrection. We read in Job 19, 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh, that is, in my glorified flesh at the resurrection, I will see God. You see, Martha believed like Job believed. Psalm 16, 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, God's not going to leave the psalmist's soul in Hades or Sheol, but it's going to raise him up. Daniel believed in the resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, this is the fifth, number five, of the I am claims that we find in the Gospel of John. Martha was focused on the end of the age, but there would be no need to wait for the end, for he's going to raise her brother immediately. And the Lord is calling her to a personal trust in him as one who alone has power over death. So, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, or though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Both the resurrection and life are rooted in him. Note the order. First, resurrection, then life, because resurrection opens the gate to immortal life, life with the one who ever lives, who has gone to prepare a place for us, life in the very holy presence of the one who laid down his life to give life to you, to you. God wants you to live forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life in person, the full blessed life of God in the person of Jesus Christ. All his glorious attribute, his omniscience and wisdom and omnipotence and love and holiness. He is the cause, he is the source, the fountain of your glorious resurrection and everlasting life. And because he lives, we too shall live. You shall live, guaranteed, promise, mark it down, count on it, take it to the bank, right? You're going to live forever, friend, forever and ever and ever and ever. And verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He has eternal life. He'll never die. He will never, 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 ever die spiritually, since eternal life cannot be extinguished by physical death. In fact, in physical death, eternal life really gets going. And though he die, though you die, yet shall you live. In fact, it's only when you die that you will really begin living. So all who trust Christ can triumphantly claim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We think that the grave gets the victory. We lose a loved one and we're sad because they're gone and the grave has taken them. But God says, where is thy sting, O grave? God took away the sting of death through faith in him. You see, this life is not all. You know that? I know that too. But sometimes you couldn't tell it. You see? All too often, we live as though this life is not all that there is. Or maybe our priorities reveal that we think this life is all. This life is not the end. It is not the goal. This life is not the prize. If this is a prize, then we're a sorry lot. As Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we're a sorry lot. We've got a lot to learn. We don't have much hope then. But we need to look up. We look up, for our redemption draweth nigh, or draweth near. And in Romans 6:5, Paul said, for if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He died, we will die. But he lives, and we will live. In Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Wow. He that raised up Christ from the dead is going to raise up you. Because he lives, we live. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he appears, we'll be like him. It doesn't get much better than that. We have such hope. We have such hope. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the politics of this life. I'm tired of the COVID thing. And, on and on. It's just a mess. It's always been a mess. Because we're human. We're sinners. And we live in a sin-cursed world. But Jesus Christ undid all of that. And he gives us hope. And we shall be like him in his glory, in his majesty. Well, not his majesty, but and every man that has his hope purifies himself. We live a life that pleases him. And 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. He raised up the Lord. His resurrection means our resurrection. He will raise us up. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am. Because I live, you live. That's how much God loves you and me. He wants you to live forever and ever. What more could he give? He gave his life. He shed his blood. He let wicked men nail him to the cross so that you and I can live with him forever and ever and ever. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Again, our passage in verse 26. Martha, do you believe this? He that believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He knows she does, but he desires that she say it, that she confess it, that she confess it with her mouth. That's what God wants from you and me, that we confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth. We call upon him with our mouth that we might be saved. This will please the Lord. And we see her beautiful God-honoring answer by faith. Verse 27, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Yea, Lord, I believe. She makes full confession of who Christ is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one of whom the prophets wrote. She had faith in the glory of God and in the glory of God. And her confession anticipates John's purpose for writing the gospel, as we looked at previously in John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Believe, believe, believe. That's what this gospel is all about. That's what the resurrection is about. And her confession, her declaration, also reminds us of Peter's great confession of faith when he said in Matthew 16:16, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see faith to the glory of God, Martha's faith to the glory of God. And then fourthly, we mentioned that we see the compassion of the Son of God. Verse 28, the compassion of the Son of God. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, when they were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went forth, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. One of the great truths or aspects of the glory of God is the compassion of God. God is great. God is glorious and majestic in his power, in his resurrection power. But we don't see the glory of God, but what we see and experience, the wonderful, merciful compassion of God. Read in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. God's heart is moved with compassion upon his wandering people. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And verse 28 of our passage, John 11:28, "And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." So after Martha's great testimony, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ," she went away and called Mary secretly or privately and said, "The Master is come and is calling for you." And evidently Mary was still in the house being comforted by the mourners. Verse 31, "And she may have gone to Mary secretly so that it would be unnoticed by others and Mary could have a private meeting with Jesus. But that desire for privacy failed. And verse 32, "And when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." So Mary arose quickly and came to him, but Jesus had not arrived into town yet, and the Jews who were with her in the house followed her, and they may have assumed that Mary was going to the tomb to mourn and weep, as was customary, since they were professional mourners. They hired professional mourners back in those days, and these were professionals, so they may have felt it was their duty as paid mourners to go with Mary and follow her to Lazarus' tomb. But God is sovereignly orchestrating all the events and circumstances to fit his purpose of making sure that Jesus' miracle of calling Lazarus to come forth would be witnessed by this whole group of people to his glory. Verse 32, "And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Lord, if only he'd been here. If only he had been there, but he wasn't. Though he could have been, and we know the conclusion that's coming. We know what's coming. If only. The land of if only. You know, the land of if only is one of my favorite places to visit. And I go there a lot. If only. If only. I never enjoy it. It never satisfies my doubting heart. And Mary need not go to that land because the Lord Jesus had much better plan for her anyway. Mary's if only was not meant as a reproach upon Jesus, as though she meant to accuse him of not caring, but it was likely more of an expression of her grief and sorrow. Oh, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I wouldn't be grieving. Verse 33, "And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Jesus was troubled. Troubled at the sorrow, the sin, the sinful condition of mankind that brings about all the sorrow and the grief. His spirit, he was troubled. He groaned in the spirit, feeling inner pain and turmoil. This was deep emotion. There is sorrow and sadness and even anger and suffering, and it gripped his inner person. He was troubled. He allowed himself to feel the trouble as a man, as the God-man. And he entered into the emotions, the sorrow and the grief of the sisters. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He loved Lazarus, and he loved Martha and Mary, and he loves you, and he enters into your trials and your heartaches and your sorrows, and he's compassionate and loving and gracious to you. He empathizes with you as nobody else can do. Why? Because he's a compassionate Savior. His compassions fail not. In verse 34, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. He deeply enters in, not only to the wounded hearts and sorrows of the people who were broken because they've lost the one they love, but he sees more than that. He understands what sin has done to the world and unbelief has done to these people who are gathered around him. He felt the pain. He felt the pain of this family and the pain of all people who will and do face the same reality of death. We all face it. We all go through it in one form or another. And so Jesus wept. The word here, Jesus wept, means a sudden outburst into open tears, open crying. It's as though he can't hold it in. For this is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. He is God, but he is man. And as a man, he experienced grief and sorrow. And he entered into their sorrow, and he enters into your sorrow as well. As our Savior is a compassionate Savior. Far, far more compassionate than you can ever be or that anyone you could ever know would be. He's compassionate. And in the Savior, we are welcome to come with all of our heartaches, all of our pain, all of our trouble, all of our sorrow, and he will bear them. He will bear them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He will bear them. He will weep with you as well as rejoice with you. So we see the compassion of the Son of God. So sickness to the glory of God, death for the glory of God, faith to the glory of God, compassion to the glory of God, and then resurrection that we'll come to later to the glory of God. Lazarus, come forth. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you know this resurrection? Will you be resurrected in that day? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You just come. You believe, as Martha and Mary, they believe. And they had a Savior who loved them. Come to him today. Give your life to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for this wonderful promise of the resurrection from the dead given by Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Lord, that because he has been resurrected, we shall obtain a like resurrection. And we know not what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a hope. What glory awaits us. It's unbelievable, Lord. We can't begin to imagine what is ours in Jesus Christ now and what will be ours in that day. And Lord, that's worth living for. That's worth giving our life for. You are worth everything. You are precious, Lord. You love us and have compassion on us. And we are so unworthy of that, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Bless as we close. May we give our lives to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.